Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey.
Well, good morning. About 30 years ago, when I was a senior in high school, yes, 30 years, it's a long time, my best friend from high school, Kelly, asked me if I would go on a short road trip with her about an hour away to Mason City, Iowa, and spend the night with some college friends. So I agreed, we packed our bags, we left from her hometown is Titonka, my hometown is Buffalo Center, so we left and we took off. But when we got there, the night didn't quite go as planned. I think one of the friends left with a guy, and then the other friend wasn't very happy. I can't exactly remember what happened, but we just realized this is not a good situation to spend the night in, and we decided to take off and head the hour home. Well, as teenage girls do, we were talking and laughing and just driving home, not paying much attention. And about an hour had passed, and we realized we had no idea where we were. So we started looking around. And that was before the time of GPS. Of course, neither of us had phones. I don't think I even had a bag phone. I didn't get one of those cool things until college that you could zip the phone out and plug it into your car. We didn't even have an atlas or a map. We were really lost. I think it's a lost art to get lost anymore today. But so we're driving and trying to figure out where we're at, and then we see a sign, and it said we were about 10 miles from Albert Lea, Minnesota. So we were in Minnesota. I look at my friend Kelly and I said, I don't think we're in Iowa anymore, Toto. So we weren't in Iowa, we weren't in Kansas, we were in Minnesota. So we were starting to feel a little scared because we weren't quite sure where we were at or how to get home. And then suddenly a big coyote jumps out in front of the car. Kelly swerves, she misses it thankfully, and we stop, we grab hands, we're like, what are we going to do? I did text, it's been a long time, so I texted Kelly this week and I said, do you remember anything about that time we got lost in Minnesota? And she said, I just remember we were really scared and a dog jumped in front of the car. So we know who is the more dramatic one in the friend friendship. I truly think it was a coyote. Anyway, so we continue on just hoping against hope that we can find our way home. And as we're driving in the distance, we see a sign that says, Welcome to Iowa. So I think we literally cheered. We were so happy to see that sign and know we were on the right track to get home. Now, we did eventually make our way home. We snuck in. Our parents were none the wiser the next morning. We said we got home a lot earlier, and we were safe in our beds. But as I think about it and as I thought about it, that sign brought us so much hope. But in and of itself, that Welcome to Iowa sign wasn't our salvation. It wasn't our home. It couldn't provide any safety, any refuge. In fact, if we pulled our car up next to that sign, nothing would have happened. We would have just still been just as scared and just as lost. But the sign certainly did provide hope that we were going in the right direction. So I want you to keep that in mind as I jump into the story of Samson. We're in our third week, and I just want to remind you a little bit of what we've talked about the last couple weeks and remind you that Samson was to be the man who began the salvation of his people, the Israelites, from their enemies, the Philistines. Now, his mom was visited when she was expecting Samson. She was visited by an angel who said this very thing, that he will begin the salvation of your people from the Philistines. She was also told that he was a Nazirite set apart from birth, and he was to keep the three vows, he could not drink any wine or anything from the crushed grape. He could not touch a dead body, either person or lion, or we're going to get to that lion in a minute, or animal, and he could not cut his hair. So as I thought about this, and Mike mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that this parallels the story of Jesus, who we know now is our true and better Samson. He is the Savior that was able to complete the salvation of his people. And so I was thinking about this story, and I was realizing that Samson actually shows up in the book of Hebrews. Actually, Hebrews 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, where we see what we call our heroes of the faith that are to inspire us to have faith in God. Yet, Samson is a very odd choice, and a choice that really bothered me, because as we've seen the last couple weeks, and we're going to see also this week, he really doesn't seem to do anything all that good. In fact, he is not a really great guy. So I want to look into God's word today and see if we can see a little bit of God's heart through his word and see why he might have wanted to include Samson in the book of Hebrews to cause us to have more faith in Jesus. So let's jump into Judges chapter 16 and starting in verse 4. Then sometime later, he, that's Samson, fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. Now I'm just going to stop for a second and say that some scholars think Delilah was actually a prostitute. A lot of people think she was a Philistine. However, some think she may have been a Hebrew because her name Delilah is actually a Hebrew word for the word weak, ironically. So let's continue. The Philistine leaders went to her, that's Delilah, and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from, so that we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless. Each of us will then give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So I think, again, we are seeing a parallel with the life of Jesus, who also had a betrayer. So I want to jump over to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and starting with verse 14. Then one of the 12, that's the one of Jesus' 12 disciples, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" That's him, is Jesus. So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him, and from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. So I think Judas, like Delilah, felt weak and was looking for an opportunity to be strong. I think that Judas felt like the Romans needed to be conquered, and he wanted to, Jesus wasn't acting in the way that a savior, a conqueror, would. So Delilah betrays Samson for 1,100 pieces of silver times however many leaders were there, which is a king's ransom. By contrast, Judas betrays Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. And I think that that actually has some profound meaning for what kind of savior Jesus was going to be. But let's continue on in verse 6, chapter 16. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me, where does your great strength come from? How could someone tie you up and make you helpless?" She's not exactly subtle there with what she's going to do. So Samson should have figured out where she was going with this. And in fact, he does test her. And three times he tells her a lie about where his strength comes from instead of the truth, to test her. So let's read the story in its entirety, because I think it's a really interesting and somewhat bizarre story. So Delilah said to Samson, we said, "Please tell me, where does your great strength come from? How can someone tie you up and make you helpless?" So Samson told her, "If they tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become weak and be like any other man." The Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. While the men in ambush were waiting in her room, she called out to him, "Samson, the Philistines are here." But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire. The secret of his strength remained unknown. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me and told me lies. Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up?" He told her, "If they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes, tied him up with them, and shouted, "Samson, the Philistines are here." But while the men in ambush were waiting in her room, he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me all along and told me lies. Tell me how you can be tied up." He told her, "If you weave the 7 braids on my head into the fabric on a loom," and he goes on into this elaborate lie. So she listens, she fastens the braids with a pin and called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are here." He awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin with the loom and the web. "How can you say I love you," she told me, "when your heart is not with me? This is the 3rd time you have mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great." I think if I were Samson, I would have said, "I've mocked you?" But let's continue. Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out, he told her the whole truth and said to her, "My hair has never been cut because I am a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." Now, I used to think this story was very unbelievable. I just did not think it was plausible that he would tell her a lie 3 times, she would use it against him, and then he would go ahead and tell her the truth. But then I had kids, and I realized it is plausible to be begged so long and with so much intensity for something that you give in against your better judgment, come whatever the consequences may be. So, and certainly, I do think that he was wore down. And in fact, this story has been used, I think, over and over as a warning, especially for women, don't be a nag. But I don't actually think that that is the point of this story. I think that there's a much greater reason going on for why Samson gave in to Delilah. And I think we need to go all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.' 'No, you will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So I think Samson was spiritually blind. I think he was blind to the true source of his power. I think he started to think, "Did God really say I needed to keep these Nazarite vows? Because I've already broken 2. Nothing really happened." And I think even further than that, he was beginning to think, "Did God really say my strength is from him?" Now, Samson had forgotten, and we were pointed out a couple weeks ago by Pastor Mike, that Samson probably looked like a pretty average man. We picture him with big old muscles, but he probably didn't look very impressive. And some of that indication is because every time before this story that Samson does a great act of strength, it actually says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. It's not coming from himself. But he forgot that. He began to be wise in his own eyes. He was acting just like the Israelites who he was supposed to begin their salvation. They continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord. God would raise up a judge. He would give them peace for a while. And again, they would do whatever was right in their own eyes, which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Those phrases are continued to be repeated over and over in Judges. And in fact, I saw one author say, Judges is an eye-opening book. And it certainly is an eye-opening book to the sin we're capable of as people and the sin we need a Savior to save us from. So Samson was blind, which is ironic for what was going to happen next. So let's go back into Judges 16, verse 18. When Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. The Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on her head, on his head. Some versions actually say that Delilah shaved the hair off of his head. It's not super clear in the original Hebrew, but it is clear that he had his head shaved. In this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. Then she cried, this is starting to sound really familiar, Samson, the Philistines are here. When he awoke from his sleep, he said, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I think that this is such a sad verse in Scripture here. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He had forgotten in his spiritual blindness who the true source of his power was. And he was beginning to understand. So let's continue on with verse 21. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. I think right here, I'm going to stop for a minute and say, I think this moment, as Samson, who is blind and now a slave, is probably feeling like all hope of me being the savior for my people is lost. But God keeps his promises. Let's see what the next verse says. But his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. Now, I was thinking that for some people, this verse would be super hopeful in and among itself, just that hair grows back. But I won't name any names. And I really do think there's something much greater going on here. I think this is a sign. I think as Samson started feeling his hair growing back, he would have seen a sign of hope that God had not abandoned Samson. And God has not abandoned us. God was opening the eyes of Samson's heart to show him that he needed God, that he needed the true source of his power. And it's ironic that it took physical blindness to lead to the spiritual opening of the eyes of his heart. So, God, who keeps his promises, who is in the business of bringing life from death, of bringing sight from blindness, does the same thing for us. I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And I think that's what Samson was realizing. God was opening the eyes of his heart spiritually. The physical blindness had led to his spiritual blindness led to his physical blindness, which led to God opening the eyes of his heart. But Samson, who does go on to become the Savior for his people, but it's a temporary salvation, and he doesn't complete it. Samson still doesn't do it perfectly. So let's see how Jesus responds to his betrayer. Back to Matthew 26. Let's start in verse 47. While he, that's Jesus, was still speaking, and we know he was speaking to his other disciples, not including Judas. He was speaking, he was praying, knowing he had to go to the cross. He was speaking to his disciples about it. And then while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, had given them a sign. The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him. So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. "Friend." I think it's ironic Jesus calls him friend. Jesus asked him, "Why have you come?" Then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. At that moment, one of those with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword. We know that's Peter. And Peter struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Now, I think Peter was being a little like Samson in that he wanted to physically do something, physically defeat these enemies that are coming against Jesus. But Jesus said and told him, "Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" So Jesus knew something that Samson didn't. He knew I could physically end these enemies right now. I could call down legions of angels and I could obliterate everyone. And it would appear as if his enemies would be ended. However, Jesus knew that we had much greater enemies, the enemies of sin and death and Satan. And Jesus also knew if I end my enemies now, my temporary enemies, my earthly enemies, I could just go up, sit at the right hand of the throne of God and not have to go to the cross. But we are enemies of God and would not have had the opportunity for salvation. So Jesus had something much greater in mind, and this is why he is our true and better Samson and our true and better Savior. So as I thought about this story and thought about what Jesus did versus what Samson did, I began to see a little bit about why God chose to include Samson in the book of Hebrews as one of our heroes of the faith. I think it's better to say as one of our pointers to the faith. Now, Samson surely in the end, we're going to see next week, did have faith at least as big as a mustard seed, which we know that can move mountains, because he finally trusted in God for this true source of his power, yet it wasn't a perfect salvation. It was just a temporary salvation. But Samson serves as a sign. We don't want to park our faith by Samson because our salvation would be temporary. But we know that Samson's pointing us to the true and better Savior, and that is King Jesus. So put your faith in him. The prophet Isaiah said and called the people, and which is including us, God's people, Isaiah 9:2, and I didn't include that on the screen. But Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." And we know that that light is Jesus, who called himself the light of the world, and that he opens our blind spiritual eyes in order to see him and put our full faith in him. So today, if you know him, remember he is your true source and keep your eyes fixed on him. And if you don't, you can put your faith in him today. Trust Jesus' saving work on the cross, where he came to fulfill his promises since the garden to crush the enemy of Satan and our sin and death. So today, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews goes on to say in the next chapter, chapter 12, to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so you do not grow weary and lose heart. Would you guys pray with me? King Jesus, thank you so much for being obedient, even obedient to death on a cross, and then rising again and conquering death so that we could have new life in you if we put our faith in you alone, Jesus, and not in ourselves. We cannot boast in anything of ourselves, but it is all you. Remind us today that you are the light of the world that comes to save us from our sins. Remind us to fix our eyes on you, and remind us to put our faith fully in you, and so that we can walk free today. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.